This morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages on Hebrews, chapter 11, that we talked about faith being something that we need to face life together. Little did we know a week ago at this time that our country would be in shambles as it is, that leadership would be doubting what to do, that we would be facing a problem that's monumental and beyond human understanding, much less ability to grasp with. So very pertinent and very timely subject as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Last week we looked at this passage and I called it the anatomy of faith. And if you were in church with us last Sunday, you remember that under the first topic, the anatomy of faith, we looked about faith having three properties. Faith is intellect or knowledge, faith is emotion, and faith is will. Now this morning we want to move on to verse 1 of chapter 11 and look at the assurance of faith. Having established the anatomy of faith, the three different parts of saving faith, we now move to the assurance of faith, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. A very famous, well-known verse says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." With this opening verse of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews launches into his what someone called his magnum opus on the subject of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith in the Bible. There is no other chapter that matches it. It has been called Faith's Hall of Fame. It has been called the Roll Call of the Heroes of Faith. And what it really simply is an unfolding of how faith operated in the lives of some of the Old Testament saints. In this chapter, there are 10 saints from the Old Testament, 10 believers whose lives are illustrations of living by faith. When the writer gets toward the end of chapter 11, he mentions 6 other people and says this, "I would like to talk about them, but time does not permit me." So this chapter speaks volumes to each of us here this morning, watching this program or sharing in it. Faith is absolutely necessary to live the Christian life within the parameters of the will of God. We saw last week that faith is how we enter the kingdom. Faith is absolutely essential to live the Christian life within the will of God. Faith is how we enter the kingdom. Faith is how we take each and every step of every day deeper and deeper into the kingdom of God as we live and walk by faith. Faith in God and His Word is how the Christian life works. It is how the Christian life operates at every stage. My friends, it is always by faith that enables us what to do to please God. Chapter 11 outlines for us these victorious lives of Old Testament saints whose lives soared on high, who lived above their circumstances, who were not tied down to the minutiae of the world, but whose lives lived and soared in the will of God and how they conquered kingdoms. This passage tells us that by faith the seas were parted and the walls tumbled and crumbled. It was by faith that armies were routed and kings were conquered. Faith is the most essential thing in the will of God, whether we be looking at Old Testament saints or New Testament Christians. This chapter teaches that it was by faith that wombs conceived and sons were received back from the dead. It was by faith that righteous deeds were performed and the mouth of lions was shut and the power of the fire was quenched. It was by this thing called faith. There's no more powerful thing on this earth than faith that people lived on this planet a life of faith in God and His Word and pleased God. So I ask you this morning, in the midst of these dire times in which we're living in America and around the world, do you want His supernatural power and dynamic for your life? Do you want that thing that's about your life, that which cannot be explained on a human level? Do you need for God to make for you a way when there seems to be no way? Then, my friend, you need this chapter teaching us verse after verse, explaining it on a simple human level how God can give you that gift. You need this chapter teaching to us verse by verse that this is a faith in God issue we're dealing with. Are you facing an uncertain future? Are you confronted with the circumstances and the mounting hurdles of life? Then, my friend, my brother, my sister, you need Jesus Christ. You need the faith that He gives. No matter who you are this morning or where you are in your Christian life, you have one great compelling need, and that is to have faith in God. You need saving faith, and you need what that saving faith does for you the rest of your Christian journey. No matter who you are this morning or where you are in the Christian life, I say again, you have one great compelling need. Have faith in God. Faith honors God. Faith honors faith. The great need of your life is to honor God with your faith. Now, this morning, we're going to dive into our passage here in Hebrews chapter 11 and begin with the first verse that we looked at last week, and we're going to look at this verse again. We're going to notice the extreme importance of this first verse because it is the description of the Christian life in a nutshell. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not sure, not seen. Today, we want to move yet deeper into this vast ocean of truth. We want to talk this morning about the assurance of faith. This is an extraordinary power within the Christian life where there is true saving faith. You'll notice in this passage there are two twin sisters that follow verse 1. Verse 1 talks about assurance and conviction. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is, one, the subject of things hoped for, and number 2, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I just want to challenge you that these two things mentioned in verse 1, the front door of Hebrews chapter 11, lie at the heart of the power of faith in a person's life. Now, my friend, no matter what foes or forces rage against your life, there are these two powers to steady your soul and to fortify your heart. There is substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, what is interesting is assurance and conviction, those two things we're seeing in verse 1 this morning, run throughout the whole chapter. These people's lives lived lives of faith, which distinguished them from the rest of the people on the earth. They were not living their lives, operating their lives on the basis of their circumstances. They were not basing their lives on the basis of some survey that had been done in the community. They were banking the entirety of their life and the future based on what the Word of God had said to them. F.F. Bruce, if you're a Bible student or a pastor, you know that he was a great commentator. F.F. Bruce says in his commentary on Hebrews, in Old Testament times, there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to these men and women that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. The promises, Bruce says, go on to say, the promises related to a state of affairs that belonging to the future. But these were people who acted in the present as if their state of affairs was already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he promised. End of quote. So this is the subject of these first two verses, the twin powers of a mighty biblical faith. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, around that simple explanation, we're going to weave together six headings or six outline points. Or we'll look at four of them today, and then we'll look at a few more in the weeks to come. Number one, we see in these first two verses the discernment needed regarding faith. The discernment needed regarding faith. And then we need to see the definition of the words for faith, and then we'll see the description of faith, and then finally the direction of faith. But this will probably become, as often times under my preaching, a 2 or 3 part series. So let's begin this morning with the discernment necessary regarding faith. Let me begin by explaining what true biblical faith is not, and calling you to exercise spiritual discernment in your understanding of faith. Genuine biblical faith is not two things. These are very simple to understand, but wise to grasp. Biblical faith is not two things. Number one, it is not a mystical self-created faith of my own. I'll repeat that. It is not a mystical self-created faith of my own. Now, the reason I say that, the reason I take a moment to emphasize that, is because there's a very large movement today within the circles of evangelical Christianity that's called the Charismatic Movement. And flowing out of the Charismatic Movement is what is known as the Word of Faith Movement. And the leaders in that talk about the power of faith a lot, just like we do, but it's important to see that many times they're not talking about a biblical faith. As they talk about the power of faith like we do, they talk about that faith as if it were a personal power that they or we possess. A personal power that they or we possess to create our own future, to create our own reality, to change the world, to literally design and manufacture our own future. When they talk about the power of faith, they literally mean that we can use the power of our own faith to write our own future history. They teach that we can literally believe all things into being. We have the power of faith that can create a healing, they teach. We have the power of faith that can bring salvation, they teach. We have the power of faith that can change our economic situation and bring us from poverty to wealth, from being a failure to being successful. And these leaders of this so-called faith movement have largely tried to commandeer this biblical principle of faith and to make it into a personal mystical power that you and I possess to create our own future. And hear me, my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. That lie, that belief is a lie and a deception. Faith is not a power you possess. It is not a power I possess to create my own future. Faith is a God-given ability to trust God for the future that God has promised us in His Word. And there's a huge difference there. I don't want to write my own future. I don't want to be responsible for creating my own future. I want to leave my future in the hands of the one who loves me perfectly and who has ordained for me a future that is purposeful and satisfying and God-glorifying and eternally blessed. So this morning, when we talk about faith, true faith, we're not talking about fake faith. We're not talking about false faith that lies somewhere down deep inside of you, whereby you can conjure up and create your own destiny with your own faith. So the first thing I want to say this morning as we open the Scriptures to Hebrews 11, 1, is simply this: we need to be discerning about the false faith. False faith. It's not a fake false faith that lies somewhere within us that enables us to do anything. We need to be discerning about this in a second area. Not only is faith not a self-created thing that enables us to possess the ability to change our future, but faith, secondly, negatively, is not natural faith. I say that because everybody in the world lives by faith every day. But you need to understand, as you study biblical faith, that this is not a natural faith we demonstrate every day as human beings on a natural level, bringing supernatural faith into a natural situation. It's something like this. We go to the doctor. The doctor examines us, and he says, "You have such and such and such," and we believe him. Step number one, we have faith in the doctor. And then the wise doctor takes out his pen and writes a prescription, and we trust his wisdom. And then we take that prescription to the pharmacist and we trust that he will put the right pills in the right bottle, and then he charges $100 to do so. And we go home happy to pay and take the bills in complete faith that they might make us feel better. And that process, that whole process, is one that tens of millions of people go through every day, and it's on the level of natural faith. But hear me carefully, natural faith as a human being in another human being is not true, biblical, genuine faith. We're going to see this morning that there's a supernatural faith that is a gift of God that's far different than the two things we've just seen. So we need some discernment regarding our understanding of faith. And because we do, let's move on in our text and see if we can discover that. The second major heading we want to see today is the definition of biblical faith. The definition of biblical faith needs to be picked apart and analyzed this morning. So number one, we need discernment regarding our understanding of faith. Number two, we need a definition of biblical faith. A definition of biblical faith is found in chapter 11, verse 2. Salvation is the assurance of things to come. It is the reality of things that we see and understand just now. The Bible says again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. There's two things I want you to see about this second point. We're looking for a definition of building of biblical faith. We're constructing an understanding of biblical faith. So there's two things I want us to do as we take a moment and do a little word study here, carefully unpack this verse, that it has one of the great definitions of faith in all the Bible. Number one, we would say about this definition of faith, we want to look at the linguistic meaning, the language meaning. Now, I'm going to take some time here and do this little word study because the word substance means assurance, and that brings out a little bit of understanding of what biblical faith is. Substance or assurance is a word that's important to parse and define. The King James Version calls it substance. The New King James Version says it's substance. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." And the NIV reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." So as I look at all those different ways that the word was translated, which is the right way? What is going on here? What's the difference? Let's dig a little deeper and see that there will be a great encouragement for you and me as we discover that the word substance, or in the Greek text, the word hypostasis, is a Greek word that means under. It's a two-parted word. Stasis, meaning standing, that which is stands firm. And hupo means like a hypodermic needle stuck in the arm or the skin, stuck under. So the word putting it together means basically that which stands under, or a foundation, or the ground upon which something is built. Now, plugging that back into the definition of faith, basically this word, assurance, says that faith is, and get this, the firm foundation under your life. And it is that which stands under a person's soul and holds them up. Faith is the firm foundation between a person's life that provides stability and support and strength. That word, hypostasis or hypostasis, has appeared earlier in the book of Hebrews in two locations. This is what I call the contextual usage. Having seen the language usage, the linguistic meaning, let's look at the context of this. Hebrews 1:3, back at the beginning of the book, at the front door of the book of Hebrews, the writer writes, who being the brightness of his glory, and he's speaking about Christ Jesus our Lord, and the express image of his person, or his hypostasis, or his nature. The writer of Hebrews is saying this morning that when Jesus appeared, clothed in human flesh, there was down under that humanity a firm foundation of deity. There was a deity that appeared in human flesh that was under that humanity in the form of a foundation of deity. There was a deity that manifested itself underneath the humanity, hypostasis or hypostasis. And what was that reality we're talking about? Well, he was the God-man. That's the reality that appeared down underneath the external, and that is Jesus Christ was the God-man, or as Hebrews says, he was the brightness of his glory, God's glory. Now that word, contextually, is found in another place in Hebrews 3:14, and there we read, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our," here's the word, "confidence, steadfast unto the end." The word confidence here in the Greek text is hypostasis. And this is the subjective usage. Now, how do we interpret this, though? Having done that, having gone that far in our understanding of the language and the context, how do we interpret, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith steadfast unto the end"? Well, let's take this word in the objective way. The objective way of translating it means faith is the foundation beneath you and beneath me if we have saving faith. If we take it in a subjective way, faith is that which is in you that provides confidence and certainty about the future. Now, I want to take a moment and talk about both of those because there's a sense in which both are true when we apply it to faith. Both these things can be true, and both are found here, and both are true here. And a careful study, a careful pathway, reveals two wonderful things about biblical faith. And that causes us to move to number three heading, the description of biblical faith. That's where we're going. Using our little word study of substance, we can describe true faith in two ways. In other words, true genuine faith has two components, irreducible components. Number one, the objective sense of the meaning of substance is the first thing. The objective meaning of the word substance or hypostasis is the first thing. We even hear in the word substance in the English, the standing under issue, don't we? substance. That is, the believer in Christ in this life is understanding that underneath him, God is causing all things to stand strong. So we can translate the word hypostasis by saying faith is the strong, sure support that's under our souls if we're truly God's children. Or it can be faith is the reality that upholds or bears up the believer's lives. That's very true as well. So as we pick together these words in this verse in chapter 11 and verse 1, well, I want you to see our study to this far tells us that faith is something that's so important because it strengthens and stabilizes our lives, and faith is that which strengthens our lives. In this objective sense, faith is the firm foundation of my life. I would write that down somewhere. Faith is the firm foundation of my life. Faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a building. The foundation provides support to the entirety of one's building. Faith is that which provides support to the entirety of my Christian life. Faith is that which undergirds everything that's part of your life. Every pressure we face, every stress, every duty that God would place on our shoulders, it is our faith beneath our feet that holds us up no matter what is placed upon our shoulders. And I just want to tell you who are listening this morning or watching the video that that's a fantastic thing. It is our faith beneath our feet that holds us up no matter what is placed upon our shoulders. So I'm telling you, no matter what God lays upon you or me, your faith will stand strong. If your faith is a supernatural God-given gift, there will never be a trial that is greater than the strength of your faith down at the foundation level. Sometimes in our minds, we think worst-case scenarios of our life. We let our mind wander, and that's not a good thing to do. And we let our mind think on that which is evil and that which is not faith. And we find ourselves thinking as we muse upon these things, what would I do? How would I respond? Or I could never go through an experience like that. That would devastate me and would collapse me from within. My friend, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that the faith that God creates and puts within the soul of the believer is a supernatural faith that is far greater than any trial that you will ever come up against in the Christian life. And it is a faith that is fixed. It is a firm foundation, the writer says, beneath our soul. I don't know if you've ever carefully looked at the construction of a huge skyscraper, but what you see when you stand up and look down into the hole that's being built for the great skyscraper's foundation, you see an illustration that this is a faith that's fixed, because those great and massive 100-story super buildings have a construction protocol that is very, very similar to our spiritual Christian life and faith. There is down underneath the ground where you can't see hundreds and thousands of tons of concrete and rebar and other things, and the actual strength of the foundation is stronger than anything about the building. Now, that's the way it is with us as we have our faith fixed as a foundation beneath us. I want you to know this morning that God has done that in your life when he says he's given you the gift of faith. It is a faith that you did not create within you by your own efforts or works. It is not a faith that you dug out of your life and experienced for yourself. It is God who dug down deep into your soul, went down story by story, as it were, to create in you a saving faith, and a faith that's sufficient for the rest of your life. And hear me, no matter how tall you grow in the grace of God, no matter what storms may blow against your life will not topple over because of the firm foundation of faith that is deep within you. You say, Pastor, maybe that's just your speculation. Well, I try not to make it my speculation because I'm an exegetical preacher. I believe in expository preaching, which means I read the text, I explain what the text literally means, and I apply the text. And that's what we're trying to do here. But it's also good to see illustrations and analogies and narratives that back up the doctrinal points that you're making. And that's what we have here. I remind you, as we look at this faith and this kind of faith, that this is seen in the Bible in the life of Job. I want you to know how supernatural this is, how supernatural faith works by looking at the life of Job. God chose Job to be the lightning rod in the storm of his day. Not because there was anything wrong in Job's life, but because there was everything right in his life. He was singled out by Satan, whom God had given permission to attack Job, to suffer, and he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And you know the story. Under the purview of the sovereign will of God, Satan came against Job and attacked him relentlessly, time and time again. And let me assure you that Satan used everything within the will of God, what the will of God allowed him, to put at his disposal to do what he did to Job. And you know the story. Satan took away his health. Then Satan took away his wealth. Then Satan took away his family. And then he took away all that he had in a day. And then followed up after that with all 10 of his children being killed. And then he inflicted Job with disease and boils and sores and a bodily affliction. Now, my friends, God knows something. When he saved Job, he had dug down deep, very deep in his life to put that saving faith in his soul. When Job was saved as an Old Testament faith saint is very, 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 very unclear. The Bible doesn't say when Job was saved by faith, but at some point in his life, he had trusted God as Abraham did and believed God. And when Job believed God, God put that saving faith deep down in his soul. And a true faith will never implode and self-destruct. Job is the great illustration that a true faith can go through doubts and discouragement and despair. It can go through dark valleys of the soul. But when you come to the end of the book of Job, Job remains standing strong with his faith. That thing was underpinning his soul, his life. Friends, he had a strong faith in God. And the reason it was so strong is because it was a faith that God gave him. People who think and teach that faith originates within man, that faith could implode, that would be a very superficial, natural faith that would break under a trial that God had placed upon it. But when God saves a soul, he creates the faith, and God digs down deep and plants a faith that is a supernatural faith that can take anything within the will of God. Therefore, when the winds of adversity blow against it, it may bend, but it will not break. It may totter, but it will not evaporate. It will remain. That's the objective nature of faith. As we saw in our definition of Hebrews 1:1, this is the objective nature of faith that the writer is giving here, and he's teaching us that faith is that which stands. This is to say, this is spiritual concrete in our lives. Faith is real. Faith is objective. Faith is an anchor for the soul. Faith is a firm, fixed, rock-solid foundation for your life and my life. And hear me, friends, either you have it or you don't. Now, referring to this forward-looking faith, I want you to see in Hebrews 6:19 this, which hope, referring to the faith that looks to the future, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, to that which enters into the veil, the holy of holies of God's location. Referring to this forward-looking faith, again, 6:19 says it refers to that which looks to the future. This means that what an anchor is to a ship, what an anchor is to a ship in the midst of a storm, so faith is, my friends, to our soul. It is that which secures us. It is that which holds us. It is that which anchors us in the storms of life. I often talk to my family, and we say the same thing as a church family. What do lost, unsaved people do when the tough times of life come and there is no foundation? What do people do when there's no hope, when there's no trust in God? Because true saving faith, the Hebrews writer says, is like an anchor in the soul. Where there's no true saving faith in Christ, men and women are confronted with the death of a loved one or the termination of a life, of a job, or the loss of a relationship. What do? I will tell you what they do, unfortunately. They collapse. They self-adjust, self-destruct. They fall apart because there's no anchor of the soul. But for the believer, in those situations, there are tears, but there is also trust. And they stand out like diamonds because they have been in the anchor of the soul department. And people like that don't fall apart in the tough times. So I would ask you this morning, what's underneath your life? What's under your soul this morning? Why don't you fall apart in the tough times? And the answer to that question will determine not only your life now, but your life for all eternity. Another way I could ask it is, do you have true faith in God? Do you have a true faith in God? Because where there is true faith in God, there is a foundation that will hold up your life no matter what earthquake will shake the circumstances of your soul. There is a foundation that's the anchor that holds up your life. I wonder if you have that foundation. This is the objective nature of faith in the Bible, biblical faith. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is substance, the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the solid rock under your soul. But let's move it over and think about it from the subjective sense and meaning, because the Greek word translated here, hypostasis, can legitimately mean this also, as I said a moment ago. The writer writes in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance. That's the subjective meaning. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about the subjective meaning of the word faith. Faith is assurance. If the meaning of faith in the objective sense is that which is the foundation within me, beneath me, then the subjective sense, it means the confidence within me or the certainty of that within me, the certainty of things hoped for. That means it is the inward assurance and the inward confidence that God will make every promise regarding His will for us in the future, and it's signed and sealed with the very blood of Jesus, because Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Now, this inward assurance, this inward confidence that God will make good on every promise, I want you to notice begins at the moment of salvation. Whenever someone is saved, God puts true saving faith within their soul, and there is within that the seedbed of assurance. This is the God-given assurance as the same Holy Spirit who convicted and called and converted us that now God brings confidence to the soul with, and you begin to grow and you begin to realize that you have a life of faith that is your confidence that you belong to God and Christ Jesus is yours. And even in the past, when the sinner would doubt the veracity of Scripture, would doubt the reality of heaven, even in the past, we have this wonderful calming certainty. And we also begin to, with no problem, not doubt the necessity of the new birth. In this moment, when true saving faith is given, there is a given assurance in that heart and that soul, and it rises above the intellectual arguments you could present to the person. When God gives the gift of faith, there is that supernatural assurance that God gives that which comes only from the Holy Spirit. That begins the moment of salvation, and you know that you know that you know that you belong to God. There may be future years where there's times of doubt and times of questioning and times of self-examination. Yes, that may come, but the whole issue here is there's an overriding sense of assurance that God gives to the soul because He gives us true saving faith. You cannot have faith in God and live your life void of the assurance of salvation because God gives us this assurance. And throughout one's life as one who is a Christian, throughout the unfolding months and years that lie ahead as you study the Word and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, there is a growing and deepening assurance in your soul. You come to the understanding more fully that you belong to God, that you have this assurance that God is at work in your life, and that He is working for your good. Now, with the time remaining, I just have a few things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that would lead us to the direction of biblical faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Note in this particular verse, these things that we see described are called things hoped for. And I would say to you this morning that some of them are in this life, some are in the life to come, and yet they're all in our future. And please remember that when we see the word hope in Scripture, it means a certain, clear, confident expectation. There is a certainty of expectation for these things that faith is producing, things hoped for. Things hoped for in this life, first of all. What are some of the things that our future in this life hopes for? One would be that God goes before me in my life into the future. Another one would be that God is ordering the circumstances of my life. Another would be that God is opening a door that no man can close. Another would be that God is closing doors that no man can open, that God's will prevail in my life, that God may cause all things to work together for His glory and my good, that God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and He will see to it that it comes to pass, that God will meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and that God's will ultimately triumph in my life. And that what others meant evil for me, God will mean for good. That's the assurance that you and I have for our Christian lives, that God goes before us, God will orchestrate the affairs of my life to bring it about His good and His acceptable and perfect will for me. And the farther we walk down this path, our assurance becomes growing immensely. The assurance becomes part of our life. We have confident expectation that the things that we hope for will come to pass. It's part of saving faith. And if your hands are wringing and you are terrified about tomorrow, that's not one of the evidences of saving faith. Where there is faith, there is not fear and worry. Where there's anxiety, there's not fear and worry. Where there is faith, there is the assurance and the certainty and confidence for the future of what God has for you as found in His Word. And it's good, and it's glorious, and it's triumphant. But this is only the first step God has for us. Beyond this world, there is the assurance of things hoped for as believers as we walk through this world. So there are the things that are hoped for in eternity. And the first and foremost and most important thing that I love to think about and praise God for is simply this, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And I think the older we get, the closer we draw toward the end, toward death, heaven becomes all the more real. The closer we draw to the end of life, believers are not shrinking back on their deathbeds. They're not cringing in fear and waiting to hang to the hospital bed lest they leave this world. As they come face to face with death, there is the assurance of things hoped for. There is the conviction of things not yet seen. Looking into the future, there is this assurance that faith gives to us that are truly saved. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, on his deathbed said, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my coronation day." No cringing in a corner. No negativity about it at all. Moody is saying, "I'm coming to my triumphant coronation day. I am going to meet my King." The great evangelist John Knox from Scotland was dying, and he took his wife's hand and said, "Honey, would you read to me that scripture on which I first cast my anchor?" She took his Bible and read it from John 17 as he went from glory to glory. And he went from the inner sanctum of what the high priestly prayer is to open his eyes and look at the very throne where that high priest was sitting. And we as believers approach death, there is the reality of heaven and the reality of things hoped for, and there is the reality of our future glorification before us. Then there's the reality of our union with our loved ones around the throne of God. Then there's the reality of the crown and heaven's air and the angels singing. All these fantastic things are part of things hoped for. As our service closes this morning, I would just ask you, can you say with the psalmist, "God is my rock, God is my fortress, God is my salvation, God is my stronghold, God will deliver me"? If you can say that, it's because you have true saving faith. True faith has the assurance of things hoped for. If you're listening to this and worshiping with us and you've never believed on Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in God, there's only one way to come to God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never believed on Christ, this very moment I would ask you to believe upon Christ who suffered and bled for sinners on the cross and bled for your sin and died for your sin, who gave his life as an atonement, a covering over our sin, who was raised the third day, and who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the testimony of Scriptures. And if you don't have that testimony, there will be no strong, firm foundation underneath you. But there can be. There can be this strong, firm foundation as you understand your position in Christ. I trust that you will do that. If you've never done it, that you'll turn to Jesus and understandingly acknowledge your sin, that you're a sinner by nature, that you're a sinner by birth. There's only one thing that can wash those sins clean in your life, and that is the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you trust Christ as we close today? In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for this opportunity to share the truth of faith with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for all who will view or listen to this service, this message, that you would be pleased with that and you would be honored and you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, in all that we've said and done here today. And Father God, that you'd save that sinner that's so close to death. We don't know who it might be. There are tens of thousands of people dying in our country and around the world as we speak today. So we pray you'd save the lost that are slipping away from us into hell, perhaps, and glorify your Son in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.